Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews and verse number 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Fathers, we look into your word tonight. I ask you to help me, to help your people, feed us through the word, equip us for what we face in our daily lives, strengthen us to be ready in a wicked and evil world to stand up for God, to be associated with Christ, identified with Him and with the Bible and with the church, and help us to reach all we can before it's too late. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. When man says yes to God, it means you have to say no to other things. If we're going to spend more time with God, we got to spend less time doing something else. And many of you have come to that point. In church, you've dedicated your life to the Lord. You've decided you want to learn more about God. You get active in church. You start reading your Bible on a daily basis, and that takes away some of your free time. It takes away time for some other things. The closer you walk with God, the more there may be some things in your life that you will lay aside. We're to lay aside the sins and the weights that beset us. Certainly we should lay aside sinful things. But there's also weights that are in our life that may not be sin within themselves, but they hinder us in the race that we're running for God. And if we're going to run the race, we have to lay those aside. To spend more time with God, we'll have to spend less time with other things. To say yes to God means we have to say no to something else. Moses' parents obeyed God. And y'all know the story, how that Israel was in Egypt from the time of Joseph, and how he rescued his whole family in the time of famine and brought the 70 souls down into Egypt, and Pharaoh gave them the best of the land of Goshen. But there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, as he ruled over the people of Egypt and the people of Israel. He feared that Israel was so blessed of God and their population was spreading so rapidly that they could join with an enemy and become a real problem for them, so he started forcing them to cut back on their births. He told the midwives to kill the male children, and the midwives wouldn't do this. And so they gave Pharaoh an excuse. They said, these women are too lively, you know, when they give birth, you can't take the baby away from them, you know, and that sort of thing. The Bible says God blessed those midwives because they didn't kill those children. And Pharaoh wanted them dead. And so that's the time frame that Moses was born. And Moses' parents obeyed God, and they had to disobey the law of Pharaoh in Egypt. They did not destroy their child. They kept him alive. They hid him. And when he grew to age, he made a choice to be identified with God's people rather than to be identified as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, we're faced with choices every day. When we say yes to God, it means that we have to put aside the world and the flesh and the devil and the temptations that come our way. If we're going to enjoy our journey with God, we've got to walk with God. Going to walk with God, we've got to walk in the lights. He's in the light, and not walk in the darkness of sin. We have to leave some things behind. We're taught to walk in the light. We're taught to walk in love. We're taught to walk as dear children, to follow God. And it's important that we are reminded of these things because we're faced with temptations to walk in the society we live in, and this present evil world in which we live is filled with lustful things and sinful things and temptuous things. Walk of faith means we won't have all the answers. If we had all the answers, it wouldn't be faith. Faith believes God when we don't see the end result, when we don't always know where we're going. Abraham said yes to God, and he went out searching for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But he didn't have a road map. He didn't know where the end was going to be. He followed God day by day by day. And isn't that really how God wants us to live day by day by day? Not with all the answers and everything we're always going to need. God wants us to trust Him and live for Him day by day by day. First of all, Moses' parents walked with God in obedience. And in order to do that, they had to disobey the law of the land. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 23. Their names were Amram and Jochebed. Now, I know you hear those names all the time. You probably got cousins named Amred and Jochebed and Amram, and you might have named some of your grandchildren that or something. But that's their names. And they were of the tribe of Levi. And God used that tribe in a great mighty way. That's where the priests come from, the Levites come from, Moses and Aaron come from. And that's passed on even to today. I remember Joy and I went down to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. A man had a house he let pastors use when you could take a vacation and you just had to pay the power bill. And for 2 weeks that you used the house. So we went down, stayed there for 2 weeks after we'd been here 10 years. And the first real vacation we'd had, we missed a Sunday and that sort of thing. And there in Fort Lauderdale, there was a big old apartment complex that spread out, a big old sign out in front of it, a Levite community. They were Levitical tribe, and they had traced their history back, and they understood that. They were Jewish people, and they believed they were of the tribe of Levi. So this goes all the way back to the time of Levi, one of the sons, and his descendants of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible gives us a series of examples of regular people who by faith did extraordinary things. They believed God. They trusted God. They faced adversity and difficulty and hardship because they trusted God and they believed God and they did these things by faith. These folks lived in a period where the ruler of Egypt decided to force population restraints on Israel. There are still nations doing that today. China still has forced restraint on the population because of the size of 1 billion people. They want to cut back on births, and they're not as strict today as they were some years ago, but they do have a lot of abortions, and they don't want families to have more than 2 children, and they really don't want them to have several girls because they can produce more children, and so they put that kind of emphasis on them. And I'm sure there are other nations that have that restrictions also. There are places where population is dense and cities struggle because of the amount of people that live there. Egypt expected these midwives to kill these babies. And you see, Satan has always tried to destroy the promised seed who was Christ, who would come through the nation of Israel. Satan tried to destroy all of the children here in Egypt by moving Pharaoh to murder the babies. He moved the heart of Pharaoh to try to stamp out the nation of Israel. Haman, who was an Agite, hated Israel because of all the way back to the days of Saul the king, who attacked his people. And he wanted to annihilate all of the Jews, and he had the ear of the king of Persia, and he would have done it had it not been for the story of the book of Esther. and how God providentially took care of them, and he built a hangman's noose to hang them on, and he was hanged on his own hangman's noose, and the Jewish people still celebrate that at Purim, a feast of the Jews today, and they'll make little hangmen, you know, when they celebrate that with the kids to remind them of what God did in protecting the Jewish nation in that day. I want to say to you today that I still believe God will protect the Jewish nation even still today. And I think if Iran does try to do things in the future, that they may be going up against something they never had any idea would take place and protect them. Pharaoh tried to destroy them. Haman tried to annihilate the Jews. Herod, the king, tried to murder the Jews. He killed all of the babies 2 years of age and under in Bethlehem, trying to destroy Christ, who is the king of the Jews. And this man didn't just invent this. This wasn't just a human anger. This wasn't something that he in himself devised. He was moved by satanic principles to try to destroy the Christ, who would redeem us from our sins. And it's always been that case. Now, Adolf Hitler came along way too late. Had Titus the Roman general in 70 AD, who murdered a multitude, and Adolf Hitler, who's credited with 6 million Jewish people murdered in World War II. And there have been, over and over again, there have been attacks on the Jewish nation of people in trying to annihilate them. There's always going to be a remnant. Always God has reserved unto himself a remnant of believing people, of people who honor him and trust him and believe him. You remember in Elijah's day when he got all discouraged about everybody going to idolatry, and God said, I've reserved unto myself 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to his image nor kissed his image and of Baal. And Elijah thought he was the only one left that God had, and God made it clear to him he had a remnant always, and he still has a remnant today. Now Moses' parents hid him because they did not fear the king's command. Because of their trust in God and their respect for God, they didn't fear what man could do unto them. You know the story how they made a basket? That basket is called an ark in the Bible, an ark of bulrushes. It wasn't Noah's ark. People sometimes that don't know much about the Bible get stuff like that confused, you know. And it was just a little basket. And they put pitch on it to make it waterproof. And they put the baby in the basket and they put him down there in the bulrushes. And the bulrushes, the cattails growing up in the side of the water there, would keep the basket from floating away. And Pharaoh's daughter came down to wash. And she heard the baby crying. Well, unbeknown to her, Moses' sister, Miriam, was standing off watching the baby all the time, making sure it was protected, making sure it was all right. While mom and dad made brick for Pharaoh, their daughter was watching after the baby. And Pharaoh's daughter heard the baby cry, and she took the baby, and she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And so Miriam came to her and said, would you like me to get a nursing mother to come and nurse the child for you? And she said, yes. And she took Moses and named him Moses because he came out of the water. And she hired Moses' mother with wages to nurse her own child to be raised up in Pharaoh's house as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, an adopted child that she took in. Can you see the providential hand of God? Who else could have spared that child? What other girl, what other household could have had absolute protection and absolute acceptance like Moses had by going into the house of Pharaoh in that day? And God takes care of you, and God takes care of me. And when we're people who serve God and live for God, there's a reason for us to be here. We're a fruit tree that's producing unto God, and God has a purpose for us and a reason to keep us. We make a sweet-smelling savor unto God like the blossoms of a great bearing tree. When the breeze blows and the shade's provided and the fruit is sweet to eat, that's what you are for God to use for His honor and for His glory. Oh, the hand of God Exodus chapter 2, verse 5 through 10 tells us the story of how they paid wages to Jochebed to nurse her own baby. Secondly, in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 24 through 26, the Bible tells us by faith Moses comes to years and refuses the privilege of Pharaoh's house and chooses affliction to be identified with the people of God. It may be choosing life today in some Muslim extreme countries for people to be identified as Christians, for people to let it be known that they're a Christian, to be identified with Christ. It could cost them their life in some places today. Syria today, with the wars that are taking place there, countless numbers of Christian people have been murdered in those places. The percentages of Christians that still live in Turkey and Iran and other nations like that has dropped from like 14% down to 4% to 1% in some of those places, because they're leaving if they possibly can, because of fear of their lives and for their children's sake and upbringing, and if they can get out, they're getting out. Moses chose reproach rather than riches. Growing up as the adopted child of Pharaoh, he could have had anything he wanted. He could have had every need met. But rather, he chose to be identified with his people, even though they were suffering reproach under the ruler there called Pharaoh. He believed his future reward greater than the temporary riches that Pharaoh could offer him. And you and I are faced with that kind of choice continuously in our life. Are we going to choose to serve God and not enjoy the pleasures of sin? Or are we going to choose the pleasures of sin and give up our walk with God and the blessings of God and the rewards that God has promised to us? God's reward is future. The temptation for the pleasure of sin is present right now today. The temptation is something that we all face and that we all have to make choices with. You young folks, be reminded that you will be faced with temptations for the pleasures of sin that are at the present. But when you say no to sinful pleasures and yes to God, He will bless you and reward you in the future, and you'll look back and thank God you didn't surrender your testimony at a time like that. Moses suffered hardship. Today, we understand people facing life and death with their children, keeping silent about their Christianity. But here in the United States of America, we're faced with a different kind of temptation today about not being silent about our Christianity. It might be the job where you work with a corporation that you have to consider what you say. I remember back a number of years ago that a man who worked for a corporation made a statement that they sent him through some training on how to get along with other people from different races and different lifestyles. And you think that was something that was going on in the past, you better wake up about what's fixing to happen right now in the present. Fixing is a theological word, in case y'all didn't understand it. It means about to. What's about to take place? Just like these poor cake decorators that got fined by their city because they refused to make a cake for the homosexual wedding. It's just begun, my friends. That's not the end. That's just the beginning. It costs to be identified as a Christian. It costs to be identified with the Church of Jesus Christ. It stands for truth. And many people refuse to be identified. Most of you have seen in the newspapers, and if you're on Facebook, you certainly have seen it, that First Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, associated with Furman University, left Southern Baptist Convention some years ago. It is one of those cooperative-type churches that's not in the Southern Baptist Convention. It was a Southern Baptist church, a First Baptist church, but they allow homosexual members and all that sort of thing from way back. Now they're going to ordain homosexual clergy. They're going to perform homosexual marriages. They've opened up the full gamut of that to everything that's going on. Well, this church has no intention for doing anything like that, Amen. And we may have to suffer at some point in the future if we refuse to do those things. The people today may choose business benefits and job advancement and make compromises. And you're going to have to sit down and sleep at night, friends. As a Christian, you're not going to be able to compromise your testimony with Christ to get better in this world. It's going to come back and haunt you. You might as well make up your mind you're going to stand for God and live for God and do your best not to intentionally cause fights with people, but that we're going to believe the Bible and stand by what God's Word says. We will be identified with Christ, or we'll be identified with the world. We'll take the way God leads, or we'll take the easy way out. How could Moses, who was afraid to speak up, afraid to speak to the people, afraid to speak to Pharaoh, how could he become the one to lead the nation and to stand before Pharaoh and bring these 10 plagues that God brought so that he would let the people go and they could worship God? How could he do it? It's all by faith. It boils down to a step of faith, a willingness to obey God. He saw the invisible God, the Bible says. He believed the future reward that God had for him. By faith, he heard the message. By faith, he saw the burning bush. By faith, he saw God work miracles. By faith, he spoke up. In the beginning days, God said, I'll give you Aaron to go with you and do the speaking for you if you've got such trouble speaking. God said, I made your mouth. I made you. I certainly can give you the ability to speak. And we find him and Aaron going to the Pharaoh, but we never find Aaron speaking up again after that. It's always Moses that speaks with Pharaoh and tells him what he needs to tell him. He found with God it wasn't as difficult as he thought it was going to be. By faith, he spoke up. By faith, he instituted the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood on the doorposts. And through this, all who were in the homes where the blood was applied, as the song we sang, if I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the angel who brought death to the firstborn in every home as the last plague on Egypt, every home that had the blood applied, there was no death in that home. But every home that did not have the blood applied, there was the death of the firstborn in every home. Let me ask you tonight, has the blood been applied to the home where you live? Is Jesus Christ Lord and Savior over the house where you live? Have you taught your children to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that salvation is in Him and in Him alone? It's through His shed blood on Calvary that we have the forgiveness of our sin and we are relieved from death that lasts for all eternity. By faith, he instituted the Passover, the blood of the Lamb, and he brought deliverance to the people of God, and it still brings deliverance today. Pharaoh, with all of his wealth, with all of his power, with all of his army, with all of his position, could not keep his firstborn child alive when death came through that night. His ability, his money, his power couldn't do it. And you and I know when men stand before God, their power and their money and their position is not going to help them one bit when they stand before God if they stand before God in sin. The only thing that will deliver them is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He questioned, who is God that I should obey Him? When Moses and Aaron went to Him and told Him God's plan, let the people go that we can worship God. Who is God that I should obey Him? He found out who God was. He found out in a great mighty way when He brought plagues against all of the false gods that they worshipped. The frogs and the river and the life of their children and all those things. God brought plagues upon them and they saw that God was all powerful and their gods were not powerful. And then He parted the Red Sea. They went over on dry ground. You said, preacher, can you understand that? Can you believe that? How did that happen? I have no idea. I just tell you what the Bible says. You believe that? I certainly do. I'm like the fellow said, he had to go to court and testify, and the lawyer tried to confuse him, you know. He said a nurse told him how to take his own pulse and count it, you know, before he made an answer. Take his pulse and count, you know. And they'd ask him a question. He'd say, 1, 2, 3. You know, count a little bit, and then he'd give an answer. Keep his temper down, you know, keep his emotions down. And the fellow asked him about the Bible, and he said, yes, I believe the Bible. About God, yes, I believe in God. You believe Jesus died and rose again from the dead? Yes, I believe that. You believe in the miracles of the Bible? Yes, I believe in the miracles of the Bible. How could a whale swallow a man? He said, I don't know, but if God said that a man swallowed a whale, I'd believe it because he'd get a big mouth lawyer like you to do it, you know. And that's what the court did. They all laughed and, you know, took the sting out of what the man was trying to do to him. Pharaoh learned who God was, and he wept over the death of his child. It was John Kennedy in a speech that said about Russia and America that we all inhabit this planet. We all drink the same water and breathe the same air, and we all have a love for our children. Talking about we don't want to go to war with each other, but we will defend our nation. And that's been used in movie clips and in numerous places, and it's certainly still true. Pharaoh figured out he loved his children even like the Hebrew people love their children. And he caused the death of all those children, and now his own child has died for his sins. And he had opportunity to fall on his face before God and believe in him, and yet he still did not. God put a movement upon the hearts of the Egyptian people so that after the Passover, they went around and borrowed money and jewelry from the Egyptians, and they gave it to them gladly. And they left. And then after a day or so, Pharaoh says, what have we done? Let's go get them. But God opened the Red Sea and closed the Red Sea on Pharaoh and his army. And Moses and the people of God were safe on the other side. The slaves of Egypt, the Jews, their home suffered no death because the blood was applied. They were delivered from judgment by the blood of the innocent sacrifice. John 1:29, John the Baptist pointed out Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If we're willing by faith to believe God's word and trust God for our future, be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, be identified with His church, there may be some things we'll have to give up, but there's much that we will gain, and the future reward of God will be ours because of it. In the society we live in right now today, this church could lose its tax-exempt status by simply preaching the Bible and doing what is right. We could lose the church property. They could affix it. The government could do that. They've done it before for tax reasons, but usually it was because preachers were doing something they really shouldn't have. Greg Dixon up in Indiana had a very large church. And he decided he wasn't going to pay Social Security. And he tried to ordain all the women school teachers and try to keep from paying Social Security on all the employees of the church. And it went long enough, and the tax and the fines and all of that, they came and affixed the property, padlocked it, and carried him off to jail. And Lester Roloff instituted children's homes in his own name. Lester Roloff Evangelistic Association. They weren't a church. They didn't have the constitutional protection of a church. And he faced not taking inspections by the government for safety and health and fire, and he ended up going to jail for it, and they closed the homes, and the kids had to leave. Well, there's been some things like that where preachers have caused the problem. I want you to know your pastor is not going to go out in the streets and cause a fight for this church. But I'm going to stand for what the Bible says, and I hope you will, And if it means that we have to meet in my backyard one day, if I still got a backyard, then we may have to do that, you know. But I don't foresee it happening immediately. But the sword is rattling. There's things taking place. And it's important we are willing, like Moses, to stand with God. God may lead us to a promised land also. Let's stand together.